Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Colossians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about this letter tucked in near the end of our Bible, after the Gospels. A letter that is apparently written by Paul, but most contemporary scholars feel it was written by somebody other than Paul, and probably after his death. Nevertheless, it does stem from his theology and reflects some significant aspects of early Christian thought, so probably worth a look. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. And Monday through Friday, I'll be wandering my way through Colossians, a little bit at a time. I don't have notes, and although I do have some experience in Greek and reading the Bible, I'm not looking anything up. I'm just talking off the top of my head. Historians may disagree with me, others may take issue with my analysis, but it's been my experience that as I wonder, I can begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and right now about my life and the world that I live in. And I'm hoping that you might have the same experience as we wonder together. And by the way, I do try to be accurate when I talk about history or language. Drew Winters provided the music for this podcast, and isn't it great? I'll do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So now, let's see what Paul, or someone using his name, has to say to a Gentile church almost 2,000 years ago. And more importantly, what God might be saying to us today. So today, it's Colossians 4, verse 1. And you go, well, wait a minute, didn't we just do that yesterday? We did, I know. And yet, I'm not done with it. One verse. One verse. And I'm not done with it. I wondered about it yesterday, and I thought about it all day, and then I realized I didn't really talk about the second part of the verse, and somehow that's been going on in my head, and so I'm gonna come at it again. So if you were with me yesterday, you know that as we finished up chapter 3, we heard Paul saying that women should obey their husbands, is the way it was translated when I was a kid. So women should be subject to their husbands, actually, is probably the better way to put it. But men, you know, husbands, don't be mean to your wives. Children should obey their parents, but fathers, don't take the wind out of them. Be good to them. And then, of course, it said, famously, slaves, obey your masters, even when your masters aren't looking, because God is, and ultimately you're really working for God, and God's the one who will reward you. And I hated that. I had so many problems with all of that, and the language, and just made me crazy. And then yesterday I read the first line of chapter 4, just verse 1, which is, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, for you know that you also have a master in heaven. So that's what we had, and it begins chapter 4, but it really feels like it belongs in chapter 3, because frankly, for me, it changes everything. Not enough that I'm giving Paul or whoever wrote the letter a pass, because no, there's no pass here. The language is, for someone who's so intentional and good with writing, Paul, I think, could have done a better job. What it sets up is all sorts of abuses and misunderstandings, and I'm not with it. And yet, yesterday, in light of hearing that we're all responsible to God, to read, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, for you know that you also have a master in heaven. It's like, well, wait a minute. So the worker has a job, but so does the boss.
And so yesterday I wondered a lot about the direction of justice. Justice in the world I live in tends to go up. We owe our boss a good job. Our shareholders deserve a profit. So justice is what's best for the business as opposed to what's best for the workers. And it seemed to me that these words from Paul would suggest that God undermines that. That Christ undermines that, and that justice goes up and down and sideways, and that was a very big thing for me yesterday, and I couldn't stop thinking about it, to the point of thinking about it in my sleep, and now I'm thinking, yeah, but what about the other part? Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly. Got that. For you know that you also have a master in heaven. Now, I could read that as a threat. Treat them fairly because God's watching. But we already had the threat at the end of chapter 3, which was about God shows no impartiality. And so all that promise of punishment or being set right, whether it's our will or not, excuse me, that's already there. So why repeat it? So what is going on with that? Treat your slaves justly and fairly, for you know that you also have a master in heaven. So does it mean that I am supposed to look at the people for whom I'm responsible, the ones who consider me to be their boss? Am I to look at them the way that God looks at me? And people can do the, oh yes, you know the Old Testament God's all fire and wrath, yeah, but not as much as you think, not as much as the reputation suggests. That God says vengeance is mine, meaning you don't need to exact vengeance. I'll take care of that. You know, this is the God who gives Abraham a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance. It is the same thing with various people with whom God is, who love and respect God, and then ultimately also then disappoint. Whether we're talking about Moses or David, it's just. God is endlessly patient and endlessly loving. Doesn't allow irresponsibility, but even as we take responsibility, it is not punitive as much as it is just. Now, I appreciate that there are parts of the gospel that doesn't seem to be the case. Where, not the gospel, parts of Hebrew scripture that doesn't always seem to fit. You're right, there are exceptions, but this whole thing, oh, the Old Testament God is the one who, threatens and kills and all that kind of stuff, and has floods and wipes out the world. Yeah, but when you really get into those stories, you realize that there is a lot of love and patience and understanding second chance, third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance, covenant, recovenant, all of that stuff. So if I'm going to be a master like God is my master, if I'm going to be a boss like God is my boss, could this be a call for me to be patient and understanding and to recovenant when necessary, to give another chance and another chance, to reassure? I mean, I think about God forever reassuring Abraham or Moses or just reassuring that, yeah, I'm with you, and I haven't stopped, and I know we were good a month ago and you're losing your mind now, but it's okay, I'm still here with you. Do we do that to the people that we supervise? Again, I don't know what you do in your life and how you do it, but there are some of us who have the experience of supervising others, whether we're the foreman or the boss or the CEO or the mom or whatever it is. There are people who look to us for guidance and leadership, and there are people that we admonish. We heard about admonishing earlier in this letter, and sometimes punish and all. There's so. When we do that, when we take that supervisory leadership kind of role, do we do it like God does? Do we listen? Do we love? Is our goal to maintain relationship? See, I would suggest to you that the story of Genesis, and this is just me suggesting off the top of my head as I wonder, seriously, that, not in Genesis, Exodus. The story of the Exodus is a story of God focusing on what the people need. And the people needed 40 years in the desert to mature, to let go of the old, to embrace the new, to do a whole bunch of things. And everything that happened, God's a part of as the people learned, as the people got what they needed. If God just wanted them to get to the promised land, then God would have just put them there. So when I think about that, so if I'm in charge of a group of people, might be volunteers, might be people in my church, I can relate to that, or it might be people that I serve outside. But when I think about those people, if I'm task-oriented and I'm focused on the task, then I will use those people to get the task done. And so the ones who aren't doing a good job of it, the ones who aren't getting that task completed efficiently and ideally, I'm going to get rid of them, right? I might try to help them so that they can help me, but if they can't, I'm going to get rid of them. And I might be the kind of person who yells and screams at them, trying to threaten them and to motivate them. Or I might be the person who just removes them. But whatever I do, I'm not thinking about them. I'm thinking about the task, getting the task done. But God seems to focus on the people and having them in right relationship with God's self, having them whole. And that's a big thing, I think, is the wholeness of the people is important. When I read Hebrew scripture, when I read the gospel, the wholeness of the people is important. God wants us to heal and be whole. And it seems that most of what we read about is actually God helping that happen. So when I read this, am I being asked to focus on the wholeness, the health, the well-being of the people more than the task? Now, I can relate to it in terms of what I do for a living. So do I want to lead a church that says, okay, so the goal is to get the most people in here on a Sunday that we can, or the goal is to get the most people who give the most money into church here, into the church on a Sunday, so that we have lots of money to do all the things we want, we don't have to fear for the future, and we have lots of people, lots of people coming to church, so others will know that we are successful and admire us. We'll win. If that's the task, then frankly, the complainers, the whiners, the ones who aren't giving much money, the ones who are just causing troubles all the time, I'm going to get rid of them. I'm going to do my best to get them out of the community so that we can be the sleek, awesome, wonderful, beautiful community that God wants us to be. And it's tempting sometimes, because I have visions and I have dreams, and they've been created with the community I'm part of, or sometimes they're just mine. But the thing is, not everybody helps make that dream a reality as quickly as they might. And so I want to push them aside. And then I remind myself, as well as remind the people that I work with too, that God calls us into community for a variety of reasons. And there are people who come into my church community because they are afraid and they are hurting. They don't come to make my vision and my reality real. No, they don't come to make my dreams come true. They come because they need to be loved. Sometimes loving them is not the efficient thing to do. Sometimes loving them, they have no money to give to the church. Sometimes loving them means that I acknowledge that they don't have anything to offer the church right now in terms of gifts. Right now, really what they have is they're hurting. And I need to attend to that as opposed to imagine, well, you know, if you ran this committee for me, it would be so much better. No. So there's a challenge for me in leadership to be a master, as it were, be the boss, be, you know, the, In the same way that God is my master, God cares about me. God's not task-oriented about me when it comes to me. If God wanted to make a perfect world, well, then just take me off the playing surface. Take me off the board. You don't need me. Because I am far from perfect and I am rarely efficient. I bumble around. Sometimes I do some beautiful things, but I do a lot of messy things too. And frankly, I'm not your A player if you're trying to get this all done. But God continues to invite me again and again to try. And I get better. I get better over time. I'm a better minister now than I was 20 years ago. I am a better member of community now than I was 10 years ago. I'm a better man now than I was 5 years ago. Excuse me. But I'm still not all that I could be. And frankly, there are probably better ones out there. And so if God wanted to get the task done, God would have gotten rid of me by now. So I need to look sometimes at the people in my life. I can remember coaching kids baseball and... You know, you could go at the game in a couple of ways. You could go and try and win the trophy at the end of the season, or you could find a way to include everybody. I don't remember who won the championships in the years that I coached. I remember once we played in the game in the final, the last game of the season. We did make it to the final. We lost. I don't remember who won. I don't remember who beat us. I remember playing. But I remember the look on my son's face, you know, as he turned a double play. I remember Jeffrey was his name. Jeffrey was deaf and had difficulty with balance. And I remember him hitting a ball and running to first base and making it there. And like, I remember those things. And you know, I run into those kids who are now men. Those kids are now in their 40s, and I run into them and they'll remember when I coach them, and sometimes they'll have a memory. Oh, I remember the time you did that, coach, and I remember the time we did, and realize that the game we played changed their lives a little bit. It added something, right? It helped make them the men that they are today. And that's the kind of leadership I want. That's not task-oriented. That is focusing on the worker. Recognizing that as the boss, as the coach, as the one in charge, you have a responsibility to the people that you're supervising, not just on the task. Now, that's in harmony with what I was saying yesterday about justice going up and down. But I get that when I recognize that I have a master in heaven, and so I want to be like that master in heaven, and that's the way the master in heaven is. But most of the bosses, supervisors that I know in my life these days, most of them tend not to look at God as a management guide. No, instead they'll read this book and that book about motivating this and making that and how to get the most of your sales force and that. Rare to look at the Bible. I get it. But this is an invitation. The other thing too, as I say, is a matter of faith. That God becomes flesh in Jesus Christ, that God might be with me, with us, with humanity. How often does the boss, the supervisor, the manager, the coach, how often do they interact directly? Not as supervisors, not as coaches, but just how often do they get into the life that the ball players are living, or the kids are. How often as a coach do you play the game with the guys on your team? How often do you just spend time with the people you supervise, that you manage? How much time do you spend time with them just being human? And now there's a challenge there, and I know that because, you know, I've been reminded of that many times. I've had other jobs. I've had other people working for me, reporting to me, and all that kind of stuff. I'm reminded you can't be friends with the workers, and I understand that. I know what that means, and I'm not saying that that's wrong, but I am saying that I'm invited here to consider how God is my master, and if I am master over others, how I might do that in God's way. And the thing I know about God is that God's word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus laughed and played and spent time with us and continues to do so. Yeah, I think there's a lot here about how we live into our authority given to us, authority earned, whatever it is. But when we are in a position of authority, does it separate us from the others, those over whom we have the authority? Are we separated, or are we drawn closer to them? Because if I'm going to be a master like God, then I would be drawn closer. And I would be focused on the well-being of the people, as opposed to some kind of task. Well, you know what? It's still really early in the morning, and I'm going to leave it there. This is a shorter meditation, because let's face it, I spent 25, 26 minutes on it yesterday. It's only one verse. It's one sentence. And maybe today hasn't added anything to the wonder for you, but it actually has for me. It's an invitation for me not just to think about justice in the sort of abstract that I can look at the world and be critical of it, but it's an invitation for me to consider how do I live into this? How do I exercise authority in the way that God exercises authority? How do I care for the people who are relying on me in the same way that God cares for me as I rely on God? Yeah. Anyway, that's just sort of where my head is right now, and I'm just going to leave it there and offer a prayer. So let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for your example and your companionship. It's not very often that we can imagine that the one who creates and authors the universe is also a companion, one with us, not above us, not beyond us, but present with us. So God, thank you. Thank you for being with us in our wandering, with us in our lives. Thank you for being with me. And God, as I continue to wonder about this truth that you are with us, may I begin to hear your voice more clearly. May we have the courage to hear and to follow. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that's enough for me today. I'll let you get on with your day, and hopefully I'll see you tomorrow. And tomorrow, I promise, we're going to move on. I will not do this one sentence again tomorrow. That's it, I promise. Tomorrow we move on. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you and knows you and loves you exactly as you are. But that love doesn't just surround you. God's love also moves through you into the world in amazing ways. You make a difference. God bless you. See you tomorrow.